Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship here this morning on this chilly January 19th, Lord's Day morning. Hopefully you're all nice and cozy in here. And invite you to take your worship bulletin and find in that this little tan insert. If you could fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service, that'd be appreciated. And as always, there's a place on the back of this slip for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. Reminder for our middle school and high school students that tonight we resume once again our Sunday evening ministry over in Luther Tower. We begin at 5:30 p.m. and go to 7:30 p.m. So we do look forward to seeing all of you there tonight. And also, you'll notice in the bulletin an announcement about the family Super Bowl party. And you may not like football, you may not care about football, but what this really is a great excuse to just get together with our church family and enjoy fellowship together and, you know, maybe watch a little bit of football if you're interested in that. But in years past, the Waz have hosted that, and this year it's going to be a little different. The McKenzie family, they are going to be hosting it. They live out in Sefner, so it's a little bit of a hike, but it'll be well worth the journey out there. And we're going to be gathering, it's in 2 weeks, I believe, February 2nd, and we'll gather at 5:30 p.m., and then we'll go until the end of game or whenever you feel that it's time for you to go home. We do request if you would bring something to share as far as food goes, and you can see in the bulletin if your last name begins either with the letter A all the way through the letter K, you are asked to bring an appetizer, some kind of finger food that has some substance, some savory food. And if your last name begins with L or all the way through Z, you're asked to bring something sweet, a nice little dessert to share. So always a fun time to gather. And if you have any questions, feel free to talk to Matt or Therese McKenzie, and they can answer any questions for you. Well, for now, we have gathered here to worship our great God. I invite you to take any electronic devices, if you turn them off, or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you. Well, I call the worship this morning comes from Psalm 98. This is a responsive reading for you to follow along in your bulletin. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 296, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Would you pray with me? Father, as we gather as your covenant people to sing to you a new song for You have done marvelous things. Through your power and your might, your mercy and compassion, you have worked salvation for your people. By your love and faithfulness, you have remembered all of your promises. So we desire to worship, to exalt, and to magnify your holy name. We ask that you would draw near to us, and that you would receive our worship, for we approach you through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 40, which is a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in this scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness in salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer, O my God. Do not delay. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, we do acknowledge that we are spiritually poor and needy. We acknowledge and confess that we have grieved your spirit. We have not declared your wonders as we ought. We have not lived as a people who are made one in Christ. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Our sins have overtaken us. They are more than the hairs of our heads. Yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Through Jesus, you lift us out of the slimy pit. You set our feet upon a rock. You put a new song in our mouth. And therefore, with broken and contrite hearts, we repent of our sins. In this brief time of silence, as we search our hearts, Father, we ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession. And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. O God, our heavenly Father, who in fire and lightning gave the ancient law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and who made the presence of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, manifestly known by the pouring out of your Holy Spirit, grant that we, your people, may repent of our sins and be filled afresh and anew with your good and gracious Spirit, so that we may live out the glorious gospel of grace with all the power you alone can provide. We humbly offer our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll hear the gospel of Christ to those who repent of their sins and place their trust in Christ. Psalm 103 states, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. "Then Peter began to speak. 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all? You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And this is the word of the Lord.
Is it just me, or do I hear a beeping going on? Yeah, I hear a beeping. Anybody know where that beeping is coming from? Oh, well. If you figure it out, let me know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity to worship you, and more particularly to pray to you and to seek your face. And Lord, we recognize that Satan would do all in his power to keep our attention away from you, to keep us from giving you your due, to prevent us from coming into your presence. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that you would make us earnest in our desire to meet and have an encounter with you. Lord, bless us to that end. We pray for our world today. We pray for our city of Tampa. We ask, Lord, for prayers for our church, that you would make us all that you would have us to be in these days. Lord, increase our witness and our impact for the gospel. We pray that we would honor and glorify your name exclusively, and that, Lord, you would benefit from our feeble efforts to worship you and to live out the gospel in this community. Father, we pray this morning for those whom we love, those who are part of this fellowship, and ask for our prayers. We ask for the family of Todd Gartman as they travel to Foley, Alabama, Lord, for his grandfather's funeral, that you would be with Todd and his family and give them traveling mercies to and from Alabama and bring them back safely later on this week. Father, we pray for Judy Vanderplug, one of our missionaries, who's been dealing with some sort of heart arrhythmia, who must travel to Australia. And we ask, Lord, that you would give her grace, that tests would reveal no substantial problem or disease or difficulty, and that, Lord, you would strengthen her and encourage her and Don and bring them back safely from Australia. And we pray that she get all the medical attention that she needs and requires. Heal her body, O Lord, we pray. Lord, we also pray for Alice Teachin, ask that you continue to help her to heal from her fall. Father, we pray for Connie Frail. We pray for Marcia Craig as she awaits surgery on March the 5th, that, Lord, you would accelerate that time and bring the surgery sooner so that, Lord, she would have less pain and enjoy a greater degree of mobility. We pray for Joe Donito. We pray for Connie Frail. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. We lift up all these names, Lord. We ask that you would meet their needs as you define them. And that, Father, you would make us aware of needs throughout the week as we pray for our brothers and sisters. Lord, we also pray for our missionaries, Scott and Kathy Craig, and Dave and Paige Hawes with the Navigators. We pray for Jeff Lee and RUF, and we rejoice at the birth of their new child recently. We pray for Joel DeVictoria and Steve Light. And Father, we also remember SIEATN and Maureen Thompson in their labors in various fields, in Haiti and Albania. Father, we pray that you bless all of these saints and use them for your honor and glory. Father, we pray for extended family members and friends like Alan Dolstall and Russ and Kim Dolstall, Lenore Ball and Augustina Livesay, Rogelio and Juanita Echevarria. Father, we pray for Althea and Vic Vickers and Stuart and Doris Hickerson. We also pray for Tom Newstead, David Scott, and Cindy Fernandez. Lord, we thank you for successful surgery for her and removal of cancer. We pray for she and her husband Henry that you'd bless them both and keep her cancer free. Father, we ask now that you would quicken our hearts and make us attentive to what the Holy Spirit would say to the church. And Father, bless every element of our worship, the singing of hymns, the anthem, the instrumentalist, the sermon, the reading of the Word of God. We pray that all of it would serve to magnify your name in our hearts and in our world. Lord, bless us to that end, even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, Look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song by singing hymn number 235, "All Glory, Laud, and Honor." Our offertory statement this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Would you pray with me? Father, as dearly loved children, we do desire to live a life of love. We acknowledge that everything that we have comes from your hand and ultimately belongs to you. Therefore, as an act of worship, with joy, willingness, and honest intent, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use us as well as these gifts to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our Lord. Please be seated. If you would, you can open your Bibles to Psalm 40, which is the first scripture reading for this morning, Psalm 40, a psalm of deliverance, a psalm that David wrote apparently in a very difficult point in his life, a psalm which I believe brings a great deal of comfort to those who find themselves in the pit of life situations and circumstances. The psalm has basically three divisions. Number one, David recalls God's deliverance in the past, and we see that in verses 1 through 5. And then secondly, David recognizes the central objective of God's deliverance, and that is the transformation of his soul in verses 6 through 10, which really constitute the heart of the psalm. And then finally, number three, David returns to his appeal for God's deliverance in the future. So we have David looking into the past in verses 1 through 5 and looking into the future in verses 11 through 17, asking for deliverance, asking for relief from the difficulties that he is suffering from. And right in the center of the psalm, David gives us a description of why we suffer, why we go through difficulties, why we face adverse circumstances. So with that outline in mind, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin our study this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. We pray that he would be our master teacher through the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, you would draw us closer to yourself, save those who are lost, disciple the saved. Enable all of us to give you praise and glory and honor as we live out our lives this day and this week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, you can notice with me that David recalls God's deliverance in the past. Look at verses 1 through 5. David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." Apparently, David is looking back, recalling and celebrating God's deliverance of himself from a bad situation and circumstances. Now, the context of these verses is uncertain. I think it's important to remember a couple things. One, that David was a man after God's own heart. That is to say, God loved David, David loved Jehovah, and God blessed David. But that did not make David immune from the difficulties in life. In fact, when you study sacred scripture and the historical narratives, I don't know anybody that went through more trauma of the human experience than King David. It's a reminder to us, when difficulty comes and we face hard times, when health goes bad, or when a child disappoints, or when someone else lets us down, we are not alone. If King David experienced difficulty and hardship, why would we think that we would ever be immune from it? In fact, the scripture here doesn't tell us what the context is. We don't know the miry pit that David is in. It could be the threat of danger. You know, often David was on the run from King Saul. And many, many times he felt like Saul was going to catch up with him. And for 25 years, he had to wait patiently on the Lord to become king. It may not be a threat of danger. It may be the weight of sin. We know David mentions this later on in the psalm. He says, "My sins are more than the hairs of my head. They outnumber me." Here is a man who's sharing his life and saying, these difficulties, these hardships have come, perhaps because of my own doing, perhaps because of my own sin. We don't know, once again. A third option or a third possibility for context might be just plain misery and depression. You know, David was miserable after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. She had a baby, and he prayed and he waited for that child to live. And God said, no, the child died. Later on, His own son Absalom. David experienced drama in his own family. One brother taking advantage of a half-sister and anger and hatred. And then finally Absalom dies. And we can all remember those words in the book of Kings, I believe, where David cries out over the loss of his son. Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom. Would I died instead of you? Indeed, David went through all kinds of difficulty. If you look at verse 2, a desolate pit and a miry bog. Almost all that can be suggested of horror and floundering helplessness. I can't help but think of the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 38 of his lengthy prophecy, where Jeremiah was thrown into the cistern and his feet sunk down in the mud and he couldn't get out. That's the picture David has here for us. But notice in verse 3, David's thoughts are not focused on himself exclusively or dwelling on his ordeal. They rise gratefully to God and flow out towards God's people. Look at verse 3, if you would. He says, when God delivered me, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I love what John Calvin says about the word new here. In whatever way God is pleased to help us and strengthen us, he asks nothing else from us in return but that we should be thankful for it and remember it. Additionally, Calvin says that the word new here is in the sense of not from the ordinary, but in the sense of exquisite. That is, God has done something new and exquisite in my life. He's given me a greater picture of who he is. That's what David means. You know, I'm really comfortable. It feels like the air conditioning is on. Is the air conditioning on? Okay, let's turn the air conditioning off. I don't know a lot of things, but I know the air should not be on at this particular moment. When I'm this comfortable, I know there's something wrong. We'll take a time out here. There we go. All right. Back to where we were. David is looking back and reminiscing. And once again, the problem or the context doesn't really matter. We're told that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, but we're never told what that is. Could have been a physical problem, could have been emotional trauma, could have been a lot of things. But I think the Bible leaves it silent so that we don't define it and then excuse everything else out of our lives that forces us to the bosom of Christ. When we get sick and need healing, I know I feel like I'm in the mire whenever I experience financial trouble, whenever I feel lonely, whenever I feel down and depressed, and sometimes can hardly get out of bed, when a loved one dies, when a friend lets us down, or when we sin and we long for forgiveness and to be reinstated. We long for the closeness and the intimacy of God that we used to enjoy. I think the operative words in these first section are, I waited. I waited patiently for the Lord. The Hebrew language is picturesque. It says, in essence, I waited and waited. There's a sense of intensity. There's a sense of longing and looking. Biblical waiting is not some sort of passive, mindless exercise, like thumbing through the pages of a magazine when you're waiting at the doctor's office. Or perhaps a young person dreaming of and looking forward to the day they will meet their lifelong partner in marriage. No, waiting on God is a vital, active, energetic, and intense exercise. And I think that's why David says, the Lord gave me a new song. Because it was in the waiting that David experienced the closeness of God and his deliverance. I think of Moses in Exodus 33. The zenith of his waiting on God is demonstrated in his unwillingness to do anything or go anywhere if God will not go with him. You remember that interaction with Moses and Almighty God and saying, if you don't go with us, then don't send us. God says, I will go with you. And Moses keeps on in his requests. And finally he says, "Show me thy glory." That is biblical waiting. Or Jacob at the ford of the Jabbok River. Remember Jacob all of his life tried to push the buttons and pull the strings and make life happen. And finally he found himself on the eve of meeting his long brother who he had wronged many years ago, fearful of his own life. And he met with an angel of God that night and he wrestled with that angel until daybreak. And at the end of it, the angel said, "Let me go." Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." That is biblical waiting. It presses in. It takes advantage of the quiet. It doesn't look at it as a necessary evil or something that passed the time. It looks as the opportunity to encounter God. I think of Jeremiah in chapter 22 when the weeping prophet, the complaining prophet, finally got to the point of saying, "I want out. I don't want to preach anymore in his name." And Jeremiah said, "But if I try to remain quiet, his word wells up inside of me, and I cannot bear holding it in." That is a picture of biblical waiting, of praying and seeking after God's face. It's like a linebacker in a football game. They sit back. They don't know what the offense is going to do, but there is a certain degree of anxiety, a healthy anxiety, and they're on their toes and trying to determine what the offense will do and what play they will run. And then they react. It's like a combat soldier walking through a hostile village, and he sees little children playing, but he's on his toes because he anticipates stepping on a landmine or a sniper, perhaps. He's waiting. But he's not passive. That's exactly the way David is. David looks to the past and God's deliverance, and he learns a great lesson from that, and that is to wait on the Lord. We don't know what he's doing often in our lives, but we spend a great deal of time waiting on him. I think the supreme example is the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He tells his disciples when he's meeting with them to sit here and watch and pray. That is, wait on the Lord. And then he goes himself and he prays and he is sweating as if it were great drops of blood. And he says, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That is waiting on God. It doesn't look at it as something where this is in the way, or this is a problem. It looks as the problem is the opportunity to have an encounter with Almighty God. David says, "You gave me a new song." And look at David's perspective in verse 5. He's waiting on the Lord, and the Lord gives deliverance. But look at David. His perspective is increased. "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you plan for us. No one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare." You see, what's happening is David is waiting. God is responding to him and delivering him. And as God does that, whatever the situation is, David's understanding of God is expanded. His perspective of Almighty God is heightened. Just like in Isaiah 40, when Israel is complaining and worried about foreign neighbors, and the prophet tells in such a beautiful narrative, "Look at your God. The nations are like a drop from the bucket. Look at your God, how immense and strong he is, and how small your problems and your foreign neighbors are in comparison." He wants to expand our perspective. Well, that's David recalling God's deliverance in the past. He sees God as a delivering God. But notice, secondly, in verses 6 through 10, David not only recalls God's deliverance of the past, but he recognizes the central objective of God's deliverance, and that is transformation of the soul. These verses are fascinating. You see the transition. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. And then I said, 'Here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.'" These verses point to the logical outcome of authentic biblical religion. And they remind us that God is not some sort of cosmic bellboy sitting idle in heaven waiting for our cries of panic so he can simply address all of our needs and make our experience on earth more comfortable, convenient, and pleasurable. That's not God's objective. Almighty God's objective is to make us holy, to conform us to the image of Christ. David is careful to mention the various sacrifices and offerings under the Levitical system. However, David is also affirming what Samuel told the disobedient King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And see, what's pointing to here is that when God delivers us, we experience His salvation as Christians. Or when we look back over our lives and we look at all those places where He has taken care of us, where we found ourselves in a jam, and He delivers us, verses 6 through 10 point to what God expects from us in light of His deliverance. And that is a wholehearted devotion and obedience. You read these words from the perspective of King David. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, the Bible says whenever a king is elected, the first thing he does, he's supposed to sit down and write out his own copy of the law of God. And he's supposed to take that copy with him, that handwritten copy, as he assumes the throne of Israel. That's the picture. David is saying, God, in light of your deliverance, in light of your selection of me and your favor upon me, as I ascend the throne, I will take your law with me and I will concentrate on that law. I will focus my energies to obedience on that law. In other words, I will love the Lord the God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not that the Lord is necessarily dissatisfied with sacrifices and offerings. It's just that He requires more. He desires a relationship with us, an interaction. God's concern is to transform the soul of the psalmist. See, what I'm trying to say is He is infinitely more concerned with internal change of the soul and character rather than simply external, temporary change in our situation and circumstances. That's what the psalmist is realizing. I think most of us go through life thinking, if only we had, and we fill in the blank. If only I could lose a few extra pounds. If only I could get a pay increase at work. If only I could get rid of this illness that I've been struggling with for years. If only I could be a better leader in my home. And as we try to fill in the blank, I think what God is saying, both here and in many other places in His Word, is I don't just want to deliver you from your present situation and circumstances. I want to enter into a deeper level of relationship with you. My ultimate goal is not to make your life comfortable. It is to condition your heart so that you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there is a wholehearted, intimate obedience to me. That's what God is concerned about. If you look at these verses, they're fascinating. He says, "You pierced my ears." Some scholars think that this was a picture in Leviticus of a servant. Whenever one had a slave, they would pierce the ear. And it would demonstrate that that slave was dedicated to that household. However, he mentions ears, plural. Many other commentators point to the fact that this is simply poetic language to say that you have opened my ears. That is, you allow me to hear efficaciously what you're saying to my heart. As a result of me waiting on you and getting a better perspective of you, now I understand. Now I see clearly. And I've come to do your will. And I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. David says that his life is so transformed that he recognizes what God told Abraham a long time ago, and that God blesses us, God delivers us. in order that we might be a blessing to others. Not for us to sit and soak and sour and just look at our own situation. As God made clear to the patriarch Abraham, eternal salvation and God's daily deliverance through the strife and the turmoil of earthly experience does not find its terminal point in our personal satisfaction. We have a divine obligation to be a blessing to others, both in and outside the body of Christ. Nevertheless, too often, we Christians can be so negative and insecure in God's love for us, as we demonstrate daily by not walking with Him in obedience and faith, to the point that we rarely experience or share with others our praise of God's deliverance in our lives. You know, I hope we don't forget these things as a congregation. This last July, as we prayed for God's provisions, we found ourselves in financial straits and we saw God provide. We need to jot that down in our memory. However, the Lord has answered your prayers this past year, you ought to jot that down in a journal or some sort of an entry so that you remember. One of the things the Bible says over and over again and says almost the most is remember, remember, remember. Why? Because we're so prone to forget when we were in a jam and God delivered. Now you'll notice in verses 11 through 17, oddly enough, David returns to his appeal for God's deliverance in the future. It would be very nice if this psalm ended with verse 10. But the Bible is an infinitely real book, and thus it does not conceal the truth we often do not want to hear. What is the truth here? Simply this, that God does not deliver us from our troubles, or even in terms of eternal salvation, once and for all. What I mean by that is we still live in a world affected by sin, and our lives are riddled with sin, and thus we must live close to the bosom of Almighty God in prayer, trust, and dependency. It'd be one thing if David said in verse 10, I've got my happy meal. I've got the Lord God. I've got deliverance from my sin and my difficulties. But that's not where life ends for him or for us. We face other challenges. And in verses 11 and following, David is looking to the future. In fact, he expands on his problems. They don't get better, they get worse. That is so hard for us to hear as North American Christians. It's downright scary. Somebody was remarking to me the other day, he said, if I read Jonathan Edwards or one of the Puritans these days, or we had one of those type of sermons in the pulpit, it would empty the church. Because we are so allergic to God's holiness and to what the Scripture truly says about His character and His objectives in our lives. To the point where we're surrounded by this North American fiction of a phenomenon that says it's all about you. That is not biblical Christianity. I was reading the other day, former U.S. Supreme Court Justice Louis Brandeis quoted as saying to his little girl one time, sweetheart, life would be so much easier if you would simply realize how hard it is. Life would be so much easier if you would simply realize how hard it is. There's a wealth of theology in that. Not that we need to go through life looking for difficulties. Some people live that way. Always looking for the bad. Always seeing the glass half empty instead of half full. That is not what the Scripture means. It simply means not being a Pollyanna optimist or an Eeyore pessimist, but a believing realist. That I go through my life and I realize that Christ has delivered me, He loves me, and He will continue to deliver me. But what He really wants is along the way that I enter into a deeper, richer fellowship with Him. That's why Jesus said in John 15, abide in me and let my word abide in you. And don't look at the finished product as being delivered from financial trouble or God straightening out your spouse or your financial woes in the future or perhaps physical illness. That is not what God is primarily interested in. It's the development of the soul. so that we unreservedly give ourselves to Him. These verses 11 through 17, present David's ongoing and continued appeal to God to deliver him in the future. He is beset by enemies without and personal sins within, and he grows stronger in his need for deliverance from Almighty God. You know, we Christians in North America are so fickle. We're always wanting to get somewhere. Have you noticed that? I'd like to be successful. I'd like to finish a degree program. I want to accomplish much. And we're not so much concerned with the process of how to get there as much as we are the end result. We simply want the prize. And we live that way in the world. But when we go to the theme park, you ever notice that? When you go to Disney World or Busch Gardens, the thing that Americans love the most are the rides. It's the rides, man. Those roller coasters and all those crazy rides that take us all over the place, turn our stomachs often and turn us upside down and mess up our hair. And nevertheless, it's the thrill and the experience of the actual trip. You're not really going anywhere on a ride. I always notice that when I get off one of those rides at a theme park. I get off at the exact same spot where I got on. But it was the thrill of the experience. I believe that's what David is saying here in some sort of cryptic way. It's not so much the location, the destination, the end result of God's deliverance and his care in your life. It is the experience, the ride along the way. For as you ride with him, as you walk with him and wait on him, your experience grows and your appreciation grows and you become more and more obedient and infatuated with his love for you and his care to the point where you can't help but devote yourself, body and soul, to obedience to him. I think verse 8 is the centerpiece of this psalm. Look back at verse 8 with me quickly. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Verses 6 through 8 should ring a bell. They are the verses that are quoted in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 11, where it is said of the Lord Jesus, quoting these verses, here I am, I have come. And quoting the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, he says, you have prepared a body for me. You know, the Septuagint gives the same sense of the actual Hebrew text. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, he made it clear that his mission was to come to earth with total, unhindered fellowship with the Father. And that led to wholehearted obedience, regardless of the outcome. The Lord Jesus could say, Lord, whatever happens to me, thy will be done. I will endure whatever you send my way. I will put up with the pain and the shame, because all that really matters to me is obeying the Father and growing in my relationship and my appreciation for his love for me. I pray that that would be our prayer today. I don't know what moggy buyer you may be in. Maybe you've had a child disappoint you. Maybe you are struggling with an illness that won't go away. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. Nobody else knows it. There's some other besetting sin or problem and difficulty that you're facing. Remember that God's deliverance of you in that doesn't necessarily mean an immediate removal or excision. Often he is using it to draw us closer to him, so that we can say with the psalmist in the middle of this psalm, here I am, I delight to do thy will, O God. You've opened my ears more than ever before, and I understand now what you want from me. Help me to please you and to continue to enjoy the deliverance that you've given in Jesus Christ all the days of my life, and to show the world and not conceal what you've done in my life and heart, that others might know him too. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, one of many magnificent psalms. Teach us to wait on you and to rely upon you, and more than anything, to know you better. Father, we thank you for David and all of his experiences as we can identify with him. More importantly, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who appeared and took all of our sins away at Calvary, that we might have life, that we might enjoy fellowship with you. Lord, I pray for every precious saint here that's going through a difficult time right now and in need of deliverance of some sort. Lord, you would draw him or her close to you. Make yourself known and real. Give comfort. Father, deliver in a way that demonstrates your desire to know us better and better every day, and for us to know you better. Lord, do all these things and more. We are your people. We stand by faith. Encourage us in our walk with you today. For we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 355, an appropriate closing hymn today. We are God's people. Let's stand together as we sing. Those of you who are visiting, we're glad to have you this morning. And if you have the opportunity, please join us in the Snyder Building immediately behind the sanctuary for a time of fellowship and then Bible study all over the campus for all age groups. You can find the classes listed in the back of your bulletin. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face and shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.